Let's turn back in our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I do apologize for some of the technical difficulties that we might have had earlier this morning, but I trust that you were able to at least get the morning message in one way or the other. But we're going to be heading back tonight to Exodus chapter 20, where we find, once again, the moral law of God that he gave to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai on their way out of Egypt. They are the Ten Commandments that we are so familiar with, and we've been exploring together these commandments on Sunday nights through the lens of a New Testament passage, a New Testament verse from 2 Timothy 3:16, which you don't need to turn there. Perhaps you already have this passage, this verse already memorized, but it reminds us that all Scripture, certainly including the moral law of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And of course, the very next verse says, so that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this means that even God's law, these Ten Commandments, has something for us today. Not to save us, like we saw even this morning from Romans chapter 3, but certainly to teach us some things. To teach us more about God, that's doctrine, more about ourselves, more about Jesus, and even more about how we should live as followers of Jesus in our own lives. Well, last Sunday night, we looked at the reproof that we find in that third commandment, which is given to us here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, where the Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. A pretty short, concise, very clear instruction in this law. Now, even though the world doesn't think that it's all that serious to take the Lord's name in the vain, remember the swear jar from last Sunday, the Lord himself thinks and declares otherwise. It is a big deal. It is a sin against the Almighty. Whether you use his name in profane ways or even in pious ways that sometimes we might even do, the truth remains. How you treat the name of the Lord actually reflects and will reveal what you think about the nature of the Lord. But why is that? Why? Why is taking the name of the Lord in vain such a big deal? Why is it, again, such a big sin? What is it about his name? Well, it's because the name and the names of the Lord actually reveal the nature of the Lord. They really do. Now, it is true that the third commandment covers all of the names of God that we find in Scripture. We should not take any of them in vain. Names and titles given to us by God, as well as names and titles given to God or ascribed to God by human beings, by us. But there is one special name that is in focus above all, one name of God, and that is the name translated here in our Bibles as Lord, in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Again, look at verse 7 of Exodus 20, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of, all caps, the Lord thy God in vain. And so the first thing that we see from this is the revelation of God's name, of God's personal name. Of course, everyone has a name. And a lot of other things have names as well. Even in the Bible, names are given to animals. Names are given to cities, just like we name our cities, to rivers, to even wells back then. Even names given to other gods. Some people are pretty satisfied with their names. I'm okay with what my parents chose to call me, but others, unfortunately, are not. And some have good reason not to be. That's why some will alter their names or maybe use a nickname, or even they might go to the courts in order to legally change their name because they don't like it that much. But one of the first things that we can learn about the name of God is that He is satisfied with His name because His name alone is an everlasting name. It's an everlasting name. Every other name, including your name, including my name, has a starting point when it is given. Like the name that God gave to Adam. And then later, the name that Adam gave to his wife Eve. So people are giving people names, but there's one person who did not derive his name from anyone else, and that is God. God's name is different. His name is something that He has possessed from all eternity. We know this because in Isaiah chapter 63, and again, there's going to be a number of passages that are listed on your message guide, which you can turn to if you'd like to, or you can just find it later and study it a little bit more. But Isaiah 63:16 tells us this about the Lord. Doubtless, Thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, Thou, O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. There's only one who has an everlasting name, and that is the Lord. And He has never, ever grown tired of His name. His name is everlasting. His name is also an expressive name. An expressive name. That is, it tells us more about who He actually is, about His nature. And so, He has revealed to us, in His wisdom, His own personal, eternal, and glorious name. You see, God, that word God, is not actually God's personal name. That is more of a general name that tells us what He is more than actually who He is. In Hebrew, the Old Testament word for our term God is El, E-L. But this word was also used for false gods, as well as the one true God. And so El is the more general name for Him. It is a name given to a divine being, whether true or false. Well, Elohim, another word that is often used for God, this is the more common name for God in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is used some 2,500 times in the Old Testament. So it's very common. It is actually derived from the general name for God, El, but it is actually a plural word. And it's used many times in a singular fashion. So you might have Elohim, which is a plural noun, used with a singular subject. And that is a pretty unique usage in the Hebrew language. But from our standpoint, on this side of the cross, it actually can even help us see how the Trinity can be found in the Old Testament. So we see that there was a reason. There is a purpose for this plural Elohim. But even this frequently used word and name is not God's personal name, not God's proper name. Rather, that is reserved for Yahweh. We often use the term Jehovah. Yahweh is the proper name for God. In Hebrew, it was given with just four letters. Y-H-W-H. In fact, God's personal name was considered too sacred for the people to pronounce. So the word Adonai, which means my Lord, another common word that we find in Scripture, that was frequently substituted whenever anyone came to God's personal name as they were reading for themselves or reading to others the personal name of God. And so the vowels from Adonai would be combined with the consonants for Yahweh to give us that English name, Jehovah. Jehovah. So that's what we find in this. But Yahweh is God's personal name. So now, even in our own Bibles, every time you might see the personal name of God used or translated, you will see it translated Lord in all caps. That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. But even though God's personal name is so special, it was actually not known, nor was it revealed by or revealed to the patriarchs. And we learn this in Exodus chapter 6, where the Lord is speaking directly to Moses and telling him that, hey, it's time for you to bring my people out of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, it says that God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Again, all caps, I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, starting with the initial patriarch, Abraham, unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, Yahweh, all caps Lord, was I not known to them. So it's interesting to note that the patriarchs did not know God by this personal name. But you do find it in the book of Genesis. Well, why is that? Well, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he actually frequently would use God's personal name in relationship to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to show to his people and to show to us just who the God of the patriarchs truly was. That he was their God. He was the same God. He was the same Lord. And that's why when we even come to the New Testament, when we look at the terms of God and Lord, we recognize that it applies to the same God of the Old Testament that we believe in. But then, even after Moses, God himself personally uses that name around 160 times throughout the Old Testament. This personal name of God, which is oh so special, comes from the Hebrew word, the Hebrew verb, to be. To be. And through his name, as well as in other ways, God loved to call himself and to be called I am. I am. And in one of the most famous uses of this phrase, we find it describing the very nature of this God. In fact, go with me back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, just a few pages back from the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 13, where we read that Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, verse 15, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, Yahweh, God of your fathers, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, he says. And this is my memorial unto all generations, even to our own. And so, this is how God has chosen to reveal himself as the I am God. This is his personal name. This is his personal description. But then, all throughout the Old Testament, we see, number two, the revelation of God's, not just his name, but the nobility of his name. His nobility. The phrase and name of God as the great I am is used hundreds of times to demonstrate his relationship, especially with his chosen people, the ones he loves. There are, of course, declarative uses, very formal uses of God's name, like the one we find in Isaiah 42:8, where, again, the Lord says from his own mouth, I am the Lord, all caps, I am Yahweh. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to those graven images who people think are gods, but they really are no gods. And here the Lord even associates his personal name with his glory. With his glory. And that's why in several places his name is even called a glorious name. Even as King Solomon did in Psalm 72, verse 19, when he says, And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. So this is why. This is why it is still a very serious thing to take the name of the Lord in vain. But also there are other descriptive uses of God's name. Descriptive uses, like what we find in Genesis 15, verse 1, where He doesn't use the name outright, but He uses that verb. He uses to be, He uses I am to describe not only His name, but also His attributes, His nature. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord, all caps, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am, he says. Here the Lord uses that personal identity, His personal name, to even encourage His servant. He doesn't say, I am Yahweh, but He says, I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. Isn't this also what happens to you when someone might send you a card or a letter, a note? You know, one of the first things that you do, one of the first things I do, is I probably don't even read through the body of the letter. I'll look to the back or I look to the end to find out who sent it. I want to know their name. I want to read their name because it's encouraging to me. And that's what the Lord does. He uses His name. He uses that description, I am, to encourage us. So every time that God uses His personal name and that personal description, I am, we can learn some doctrine about Him. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We can learn a lot about the essence and the person of God Himself. Here's just a few that we run down through. What can we learn about God when He says in Genesis 17:1, I am the Almighty God? Well, obviously, He's a God of great power, a God of great might. What can we learn about Him when He says in Leviticus 22:32, I am the Lord who sanctifies you? Well, again, in order to sanctify us, He Himself has to be sanctified. He Himself has to be pure. So we learn that He is a God of purity. Or what can we learn about Him when He says in Song of Solomon 2:1, I am the rose of Sharon. Now, I'm not much of a botanist, but I do appreciate flowers, pretty flowers. I usually don't call them by their name, but by their color, because I don't usually know their name. But I do know what a rose is most of the time. But roses are beautiful. And isn't this what God Himself is described as? A God of beauty. And you know, the more you look at God, the more you learn about God, as you love God, the more beautiful He becomes to you. He is a God of beauty. What else can we learn about God when He says in Isaiah 43, verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Obviously, it shows us that He is holy. In Isaiah 6, He's described as the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He says, I am this God. I am. What else can we learn about Him when He says in Isaiah 44, verse 6, I am the first and the last? Well, obviously, it shows us not just in matter of time, but in preeminence. He is all in all. He is the preeminent God. In Genesis 31, 13, we can learn when He says to Jacob, I am the God of Bethel, a God of a place, a God of a location. Well, it shows to us again that He is a faithful God. He is faithful and committed to the covenants and promises that He makes. And so anytime you find that phrase, I am, it may not be the formal use of His name, but it certainly is the descriptive use of His name. And there is so much we can glean about God's nature and His doctrine, His teaching to us. We can go on in Jeremiah 32, 37, when He says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. What can we learn about that? He is a supreme God, and He is a sovereign God over all, over everything and over everybody. In all of these cases and in all of these verses, the descriptions of God may change, but there's one thing that is constant that we just saw, and it is that phrase, I am. I am. But this also tells us something about God Himself, doesn't it? So third, we can then see the revelation, not just of His name and nobility, but also of God's own essential nature, of God's nature. So just what is God trying to show us and teach us about Himself with that personal name Yahweh, or with His special description, that special phrase, I am? They teach us about God Himself. Remember, the name of the Lord reveals the nature of the Lord. The names of the Lord reveal the nature of the Lord. And that is why we are, in the third commandment, expected and told to hold God and His name in high esteem, because He and His name is worthy. So through His name, some other things we can learn about God is His self-existence. The self-existence of God. The phrase I am and the name Yahweh implies that God needs no one else to exist in order for Him to exist. He is self-existing. Isn't this what Jesus also meant when He said in John 8:58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Himself takes this Old Testament truth, this Old Testament name, this Old Testament description upon Himself, because He is God the Son. God, Christ, God is and always has been. There never was a time when God was not. He is self-existent. Something else we can learn about Him is the personality of God. The personality of God. The personal name of God shows to us, to all of us, that He is a God that you and I can actually have a relationship with. He is a God that you can come to know. In fact, that's why He gave us His name, so we can get to know His name and know Him through His name. One writer says, using the first personal pronoun, I, in I am, indicates that God is a person. He's not a force. He's not just an idea. God is personal, a being with the full range of personal attributes. God is a personal God. We see that in His name. We can also learn from His name about the life of God, the very life of God. When God says, I am, again, He uses that verb form to be, which means that He's alive. He actually does exist. In spite of what so many people think or believe, He does exist. He's alive. Even as the primary character in William Shakespeare's Hamlet says, with those famous words, to be or not to be, that is the question. Hamlet is actually thinking in terms of life and death, to be or not to be. And really, so is the Lord when He uses this name. I am, He says. I am alive, and I will be forevermore. Isn't that what Jesus meant there in Revelation 1:18? I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus is alive. God is life. We can also learn from His name the immutability of God in His personal name, Yahweh. That is, the changeless nature of God. Several years ago, we went through an entire series on the changelessness, the immutability of God. You see, when God calls Himself, I am, He means that He is as He always has been. And He will always be what He is. He's changeless. He never changes. It means, as we are told in Malachi 3:6, that I am the Lord. Again, all caps, Yahweh. I change not. It's in his name. Isn't this also what is meant when in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus himself is described as the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's immutable because he's the great I am. And that's why we're told, again, all the way back in the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name and the names of the Lord thy God in vain. So remember this. Remember this tonight. Remember this week. The name of the Lord reveals the nature of the Lord. And that is why the name of the Lord is infinitely great and infinitely glorious. And that is why we must hold him and his name in such high esteem. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are and how you have chosen to reveal to us not just your attributes, but even your very personal name. The name that you've had from eternity. The name that is all glorious. The name that is great and should be greatly praised. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in that name, because in that name and in the names that we find all throughout Scripture, we can learn so much more about you. And so, Father, I pray that as we explore the Scriptures for ourselves, that we will look for those names, and that when we see one of those names, we treasure that name, because that is how either you revealed yourself to us personally, or it might even be a name or a title that someone ascribed to you because of what you had shown them. Even as Hagar in the desert gave you the name, thou God who seest me, because you did see her and you cared for her and you showed her that you loved her. And so even that name given to you by her is still yet a name that we can treasure, a name that we can learn so much from. And so, Father, I pray that when we see those, we pause and we treasure them and we pray about them, we ponder them, we learn more about you through them, and then we relate to you as a personal God through those personal names. Oh, Father, I thank you for this Lord's Day. And we even use that term, Lord, to describe this day, because it really is a day that does and should belong to you. A day that we have already started in worship and now are ending in worship and learning more about you. And Lord, I pray that it will prepare us and equip us for this week to come, whatever might come up, whatever might take place. Help us to remember that your names are there for us. You are there for us. And Lord, now I pray that you'll help us to treat your name according to how we think about your nature. And Lord, I pray that we will come to you in reverence and godly fear each and every day. Again, knowing that you are our God, you are our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our precious Savior. Oh Lord, there is just something about your names. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.